If you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 11. The book of John, chapter 11, will be concluding this morning our mini-series on the death, and now this morning the resurrection of Lazarus. And as this will be the end of the series, I'm actually going to begin reading, as I did at the start of this series, begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 44 so that we see again the whole story as we've looked at it this past month. John chapter 11, beginning reading in verse 1 and reading through verse 44. This is the word of God. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. This is God's word. Up to this point in this series, in this chapter, we've been focusing on the death of Lazarus. That's the impetus for this whole story, but unlike many miracles of Christ that seem to happen quickly in the narrative, this one has a prolonged chapter leading up to the actual miracle itself. We've seen the grief of Mary and Martha. We've seen the grief of Christ. But here in verses 38 through 44, we finally reach the climax, the end of the story, what it was all leading to. The resurrection of Lazarus. And in fact, this is the greatest miracle of Christ in his earthly ministry. In fact, one of the greatest miracles of all time, of course, next to the resurrection of Jesus himself. That's part of what makes this story, this whole narrative, just so rich and amazing, is just the majesty of what happens here. But as we look at these verses, I want to begin where we ended last week. As we just touched on it a little bit, I want to focus first on Jesus' promise that we see in verse 40. Jesus said to her, Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Throughout this narrative, there has been this sub-theme going on, this sub-theme that everyone in this story, except for Jesus, has no idea what is happening. And as we see it again, as Jesus comes to the tomb, we see again the fact that they don't get it. Jesus said, take away the stone in verse 39. And Martha's response is, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus, don't you get it? You don't take away the stone from the tomb. It smells really bad in there. That's not normal. And Jesus' response is, did I not tell you that if you had believed, you would see the glory of God? Throughout this narrative, in fact, one of the reasons I had us read this the entire narrative again is so that we could see throughout this story, Jesus tells us what is going to happen. He told us back in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Verse 23, he said to Martha specifically, your brother will rise again. And then after this, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Throughout this narrative, Jesus has been promising, telling us that Lazarus is going to come back. You will see the glory of God if you believe. But they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. They didn't see it throughout this entire story again and again. And as we get here to the end, again, we see Martha saying, why roll the tomb away? Or why roll the stone away? Why open it up? But it's interesting here. When we see Jesus' response, the focus of his response is that we believe and trust him. Not focus on the understanding, not focusing on if we get it or not, but his focus is on if you believe, you would see the glory of God. And so the response then is that they take the stone away. Throughout this entire story, they did not see the whole picture. They did not see what all was going to happen. But Jesus' call in the end was not for them to get the whole picture. It was not for them to fully understand the entirety of this amazing miracle that's going to happen. His point was this: believe. And in fact, the entire narrative comes back to this point that we are called to believe and trust in the Savior. He said this back in verse 15, "For your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Verse 26, he asks Martha, "Do you believe?" And in fact, the whole point of the Gospel of John is that we may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not give us all of the answers for us to fully understand everything, but he does tell us who he is. He tells us what he will do, and he asks us not to get it, but to trust and to follow. Now that's, of course, what Jesus is promising, talking about specifically here in this, here we have him promising specifically in this narrative that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. But there's also a general promise here. It's interesting in verse 40 here, that when he responds to Martha, he says, "Didn't I not tell you that if you believed, you would see Lazarus rise from the dead?" No, he said you would see the glory of God. There's a general promise here included, especially when we consider this verse of seeing the glory of God with other passages of Scripture that talk about God's promises for the preservation and care of his children. Romans 8, where all things work together for good who love God and are called according to his purpose. The Great Commission, at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Jesus prays for the preservation of his people in John 17. Jesus does not promise for all believers that the circumstances in this life that are difficult will always be reversed, like we see here with the resurrection of Lazarus. While here specifically, the grief and mourning that Martha and Mary experience, while their grief is reversed, death does turn to life. Jesus does not promise for all believers that that is always going to be the case in this life. He does not promise that every dark circumstance in this world is going to turn to a bright, happy, rainbow and sunshine circumstance. But he does promise that you will see the glory of God if you believe. We must understand that the glory of God is manifested in various ways. When God promises that all things work together for good, it's very easy when the difficulties are light to just say that with a flippant understanding. But it takes a different meaning when the times are dark, when the pain is deep. But the glory of God is manifested in various ways. Here, with the resurrection of Lazarus, the glory was manifested in Christ showing his power and glory, that he is the resurrection and the life. But sometimes his glory is manifested in his preserving his people, and helping them to persevere through the dark circumstances that they go through. But the end result is always good for the Christian, and it always results in the display of the glory of God. As we've talked about a lot recently, and I'll mention it again, God's power is displayed in our weakness. Jesus does not promise that every story is going to end like Lazarus' story ended, with him coming back to life, with the reversal of the tragedy. But he does promise that the glory of God will be revealed through it. And he always keeps his promises. In whatever circumstances we are Whatever circumstances we are in, we are called to trust our Savior, for He always keeps His promises. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. This is something that should encourage us. This is something that should motivate us to persevere, to take comfort, even in the midst of darkness. For God has promised, Christ has promised, that His glory will be made manifest. After Christ says these things, we see that they respond by moving away the stone. In verse 41, they do believe that they will see the glory of God. They don't know what it is yet, but they do believe that it's there. And so they listen and follow Christ. Then in verses 41 and 42, the second thing I want us to look at is Jesus' prayer. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent Me." There are two things I want to look at in this prayer. And the first thing is this: Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Jesus was a praying Savior. When we think about His life and ministry, and if you spend time to read through the Gospels and look for this, it is amazing how much the life of our Savior was specifically marked with a focus on prayer. We see here and in other places Christ praying in connection with His miracles. In fact, this prayer here is a prayer of thanksgiving. He says, "I thank You that You have heard Me." Of course, that's implying that He's already prayed about this situation. And He already knows what the outcome is going to be. But Jesus' entire life was prioritized by this. He goes off by Himself to spend times in prayer. We see Him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane as He's about to go to the cross. And we even see Him praying on the cross. In the book of James, He writes that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful in their working. And that is especially true with Christ, the righteous one. And His prayers are always powerful in their working. But the point I want us to see here is that if Jesus prioritized and valued prayer in His life and ministry, I mean, think about it, the Son of God spent His life praying. If that's true about Jesus, how much more so should we also prioritize and value prayer in our lives? Jesus prayed for His miracles. And how often that we live our lives not praying at all, not praying about the situations that we're in. In Colossians 3, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul exhorts the Colossians that we are to seek the things that are above, not the things that are here on earth. But so often we are so consumed, distracted by the cares and worries and things of this world that we do not stop to lift our eyes to heaven and seek the aid of the One who can help us. But what do we see here? We see in this moment when Jesus is about to perform the greatest miracle that He performs on earth. Before that, He lifts up His eyes to His Father and He prays. If our Savior was such a praying Savior, then we also should be such a praying people. I confess that even in my own life, we think that the least thing that we could do is pray. We think that there are other things that are more important. We ask, I mean, I've asked this question, you know, what can I do for you? Besides praying, of course. But the reality is that is the single greatest thing that we can do. And that is the thing that we prioritize the least in our serving of each other, often. As Jesus prayed, we also should pray. But the second thing I want us to notice here in the prayer is, what is it that Jesus prays for? He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. In these two verses, we see a picture of the relationship of God the Father and God the Son. Of the intimacy and the fellowship here. And we see specifically that God the Father always hears the prayers of the Son. The Father always hears the prayers of Christ. We can think of this from an earthly analogy of the relationship of a father and a child. That a father loves their child and they always are willing to listen and to hear. There's a story, I believe, about Teddy Roosevelt. There was one time he was in the White House, I think in the Oval Office, in a meeting. And his son burst into the room and came to him, wanting to share something with him. And the president didn't say, I'm too busy for you. He welcomed his son onto his lap, and he listened to his son until he was finished. And then the son left, and they went back to their meeting. It is such a weak analogy, but it gives us just a glimpse in our human relationships of the relationship between a parent and a child, of the love and the intimacy and the fellowship within the Godhead between God the Father and God the Son. Where the Father always hears the prayers of the Son. And I want to connect this to another point that we've focused on in our service this morning. Because Christ's life on this earth was marked by prayer. But the reality is, his life in heaven is also marked by prayer. That's why I had us focus on Christ's intercession. And as Pastor King mentioned, part of that intercession is that Jesus is now praying for us in heaven. We read about this in Romans 8, where he is continually making intercession for us. And this comes up again in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7 and chapter 9. That Christ is our priest. A priest is a go-between, one who mediates, one who prays even. And Christ is our priest in heaven, praying for us to the Father. Praying for you to the Father. And the Father always hears the prayers of the Son. Which means that the Father always hears Jesus' prayers for you. Jesus prays for us. And the Father always listens, and he always hears, and he answers the prayers of the Son. Now, sometimes Jesus' prayer, as I talked about already, may be different than what we want. We want life to be hunky-dory. But sometimes that's not what Jesus is praying for. Sometimes he's praying that we would just be able to persevere, that we would be strengthened to continue through hard circumstances. Sometimes he prays that we're delivered from hard circumstances. But whatever the prayer is, we know that it is for our good. It flows from the love of Christ for us, and the Father hears us. And even furthermore, Since we are united to Christ, since we belong to Jesus, as we pray through Christ, the Father hears our prayers also. As we pray through Christ in accordance with the will of God, our prayers are heard also. And to connect us with the first point, this is a promise of God to us. This is a promise of God to us that we can trust and believe and be encouraged in. That our Savior prays for us and the Father hears the prayers of our Savior. In whatever circumstances we are in, Christ is caring and praying for us. This brings us to our third point. We've talked about Jesus' promise in verse 40, Jesus' prayer in verse 41 and 42. And here the power of Jesus in verses 43 and 44. This is the actual miracle. When he had said these things, he, Jesus, cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." There are times when words just fail to capture the power and majesty and glory of what happens. And to be honest, I think that's the case here as well. I mean, when we think about what happened, Lazarus is dead and decaying in that tomb. He stinks. He smells. Death is at work. Death has a full grip on Lazarus. And Jesus cries out, "Lazarus, come out." And death reverses and works backwards. And what was dead and decaying becomes living and vibrant. He walks out of the tomb. What power is this? What power is this that a man speaks and the dead come to life? This is the power of God. This is the power of our Savior on display. In fact, some commentators will even say, to make this point, if he had not specified, "Lazarus, come out," if he had just said, "Come out of the grave," then all the dead in the world would have resurrected in that moment. This is the power of our Savior at work. Our Savior is not weak. Our Savior is strong. He speaks and the dead come to life. We see here Christ's power on display. And I want to draw two connections out of this. First, the power for spiritual resurrection. Back in verse 25 that we looked at several weeks ago, Jesus talks about that he's the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And we talked about how this was referring to the two aspects of resurrection. One is resurrection life, spiritually speaking. That we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead and decaying and filthy and rotting in our sin. But the power of God is that he takes sinners and he speaks into their hearts. He says, "Let there be light," and there is light. He says, "Let there be life," and there is light. That which was once dead and decaying is made new and alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks and dead sinners come to life. This is the power we see on display in Lazarus' resurrection. The dead come to life. And this should encourage us when we see the power of Christ. That's our Savior. That's our advocate. That's our mediator. That's our King. As we live this life, whatever circumstance we're in, our God reigns for us, and He is powerful and mighty. How often is it that we live our lives in fear of this world, when the power of Christ is stronger that even death cannot contain it? As we read earlier in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our God is powerful. He takes dead souls and He makes them alive. He's our Savior. We also see here, of course, obviously, not just the power of spiritual resurrection, but the power of physical resurrection. Lazarus came back to life. He walked again. And the promise we have also is not that we'll be raised again in this life to this corrupt, broken world. But the promise we have in Christ is that we will be raised again at the last day. Those who believe will experience the resurrection body and the new heavens and new earth, where there's no more pain or decay or death. This is the power of our Savior on display. And the amazing thing is the response of people to this. In verse 45, we see that many who saw what He did believed in Him. But there are also those that rejected Him. In fact, the Pharisees, not only did they want to kill Jesus after this event, but they also wanted to kill Lazarus, because Lazarus was living proof that Jesus was who He says He is. So I want to encourage us this morning to remember who our Savior is, and to listen to the theme that keeps coming back, that we may believe and have life through this Savior. Christ has made promises for us. He prays for us, and He has the power of life. But do we believe that? These things were written, as John says, that we may believe, that we may know that this is true. This is our Savior. And that as we believe, we may have life in His name. Jesus is our powerful Savior. A powerful Savior who loves and cares and prays for us. That is our hope and our comfort in our life. We must believe and take refuge in Him. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Savior. We thank You that You hear our Savior. We ask this morning as we go out, we would grow in our faith, that we would grow in our dependence upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. That You would help us to depend on Him, to be encouraged and strengthened, that we may have life in His name. We ask that You would hear our prayers. We pray through Him in the name of Jesus. Amen.